a faithful narrative of the surprising work of God in the conversion of many hundred souls in Northampton and the neighboring towns and villages of New Hampshire, in New England. In a letter to the Rev. Coleman of Boston. Preface. By the first editors, Dr. Isaac Watts, and Drive John Guise. The friendly correspondence which we maintain with our brethren of New England gives us now and then the pleasure of hearing some remarkable instances of divine grace in the conversion of sinners, and some eminent examples of piety in that American part of the world. But never did we hear or read, since the first ages of Christianity, any event of this kind so surprising as the present narrative hath set before us. The revelation and worthy Dr. Coleman, of Boston, had given us some short intimations of it in his letters. And upon our request of a more large and particular account, M.R. Edwards, the happy and successful minister of Northampton, which was one of the chief scenes of these wonders, drew up this history in an epistle to Drive Coleman. There were some useful sermons of the venerable and aged Mr. William Williams, published late in New England, which were preached in that part of the country during the season of the glorious work of God in the conversion of men, to which Dr. Coleman subjoined a most judicious and accurate abridgment of this epistle, and a little after, by Mr. Edwards's request, he sent the original to our hands, to be communicated to the world under our care here in London. We are abundantly satisfied of the truth of this narrative, not only from the pious character of the writer, but from the concurrent testimony of many other persons in New England. For this thing was not done in a corner. There is a spot of ground, as we are here informed, wherein there are 12 or 14 towns and villages, chiefly situate in New Hampshire, near the banks of the River of Connecticut, within the compass of 30 miles, wherein it pleased God, 2 years ago, to display His free and sovereign mercy in the conversion of a great multitude of souls in a short space of time, turning them from a formal, cold, and careless profession of Christianity, to the lively exercise of every Christian grace, and the powerful practice of our holy religion. The great God has seemed to act over again the miracle of Gideon's fleece, which was plentifully watered with the dew of heaven, while the rest of the earth round about it was dry, and had no such remarkable blessing. There has been a great and just complaint for many years among the ministers and churches in Old England, and in New, except about the time of the late earthquake there, that the work of conversion goes on very slowly, that the Spirit of God in His saving influences is much withdrawn from the ministrations of His Word, and there are few that receive the report of the Gospel with any eminent success upon their hearts. But as the Gospel is the same divine instrument of grace still, as ever it was in the days of the Apostles, so our ascended Savior now and then takes a special occasion to manifest the divinity of this gospel by a plentiful effusion of His Spirit where it is preached. Then sinners are turned into saints in numbers, and there is a new face of things spread over a town or a country. The wilderness and the solitary places are glad, the desert rejoices and blossoms as the rose. 549. And surely concerning this instance we may add, that they have seen the glory of the Lord there, and the excellency of our God. They have seen the outgoings of God our King in His sanctuary. Certainly it becomes us, who profess the religion of Christ, to take notice of such astonishing exercises of His power and mercy, and give Him the glory which is due, when He begins to accomplish any of His promises concerning the latter days. And it gives us further encouragement to pray, and wait, and hope for the like display of His power in the midst of us. The hand of God is not shortened that it cannot save, but we may have reason to fear that our iniquities, our coldness in religion, and the general carnality of our spirits, have raised a wall of separation between God and us. And we may add, the pride and perverse humor of infidelity, degeneracy, and apostasy from the Christian faith, which have of late years broken out amongst us, seem to have provoked the Spirit of Christ to absent Himself much from our nation. Return, O Lord, and visit Thy churches, and revive Thine own work in the midst of us. From such blessed instances of the success of the gospel, as appear in this narrative, we may learn much of the way of the Spirit of God in His dealing with the souls of men, in order to convince sinners, and restore them to His favor and His image by Jesus Christ, His Son. We acknowledge that some particular appearances in the work of conversion among men may be occasioned by the ministry which they sit under, whether it be of a more or less evangelical strain, whether it be more severe and affrighting, or more gentle and persuasive. But wheresoever God works with power for salvation upon the minds of men, there will be some discoveries of a sense of sin, of the danger of the wrath of God, and the all-sufficiency of His Son Jesus, to relieve us under all our spiritual wants and distresses, and a hearty consent of soul to receive Him in the various offices of grace, wherein He is set forth in the Holy Scriptures. And if our readers had opportunity as we have had to peruse several of the sermons which were preached during this glorious season, we should find that it is the common plain Protestant doctrine of the Reformation, without stretching towards the Antinomians on the one side, or the Arminians on the other, that the Spirit of God has been pleased to honor with such illustrious success. We are taught also by this happy event, how easy it will be for our blessed Lord to make a full accomplishment of all His predictions concerning His kingdom, and to spread His dominion from sea to sea, through all the nations of the earth. We see how easy it is for Him with one turn of His hand, with one word of His mouth, to awaken whole countries of stupid and sleeping sinners, and kindle divine life in their souls. The heavenly influence shall run from door to door, filling the hearts and lips of every inhabitant with importunate inquiries, "What shall we do to be saved? And how shall we escape the wrath to come?" And the name of Christ the Savior shall diffuse itself like a rich and vital perfume to multitudes that were ready to sink and perish under the painful sense of their own guilt and danger. Salvation shall spread through all the tribes and ranks of mankind, as the lightning from heaven in a few moments would communicate a living flame through 10,000 lamps and torches placed in a proper situation and neighborhood. Thus a nation shall be born in a day when our Redeemer please, and His faithful and obedient subjects shall become as numerous as the spires of grass in a meadow newly mown, and refreshed with the showers of heaven. But the pleasure of this agreeable end bears the mind away from our theme. Let us return to the present narrative. It is worthy of our observation that this great and surprising work does not seem to have taken its rise from any sudden and distressing calamity of public terror that might universally impress the minds of a people. Here was no storm, no earthquake, no inundation of water, no desolation by fire, no pestilence or any other sweeping distemper, nor any cruel invasion by their Indian neighbors, that might force the inhabitants into a serious thoughtfulness, and a religious temper, by the fears of approaching death and judgment. Such scenes as these have sometimes been made happily effectual to awaken sinners in Zion, and the formal professor and the hypocrite have been terrified with the thoughts of divine wrath breaking in upon them, who shall dwell with everlasting burnings. But in the present case the immediate hand of God and the work of His Spirit appears much more evident, because there is no such awful and threatening providence attending it. It is worthy also of our further notice, that when many profane sinners, and formal professors of religion, have been affrighted out of their present carelessness and stupidity by some astonishing terrors approaching them, those religious appearances have not been so durable, nor the real change of heart so thoroughly effected. Many of this sort of sudden converts have dropped their religious concerns in a great measure when their fears of the threatening calamity were vanished. But it is a blessed confirmation of the truth of this present work of grace, that the persons who were divinely wrought upon in this season continue still to profess serious religion, and to practice it without returning to their former follies. It may not be amiss in this place to take notice that a very surprising and threatening providence has this last year attended the people of Northampton, among whom this work of divine grace was so remarkable, which providence at first might have been construed by the unthinking world to be a signal token of God's displeasure against that town, or a judgment from heaven upon the people. But soon afterwards, like Paul shaking the viper off from his hand, it discovered the astonishing care and goodness of God expressed towards a place where such a multitude of young converts were assembled, nor can we give a better account of it than in the language of this very gentleman, the Revelation Mr. Edwards, minister of that town, who wrote the following letter, which was published in New England. Northampton, March 19, 1737. We in this town were the last Lord's Day the spectators, and many of us the subjects, of one of the most amazing instances of divine preservation that perhaps was ever known in the land. Our meeting house is old and decayed, so that we have been for some time building a new one, which is yet unfinished. It has been observed of late that the house we have hitherto met in has gradually spread at bottom, the cells and walls giving way, especially in the fore side, by reason of the weight of timber at top, pressing on the braces that are inserted into the posts and beams of the house. It has done so more than ordinarily this spring, which seems to have been occasioned by the heaving of the ground through the extreme frost of the winter past. It's now settling again on that side which is next the sun, by the spring thaws. By this means, the underpinning has been considerably disordered, which people were not sensible of till the ends of the joists which bore up the front gallery were drawn off from the girts on which they rested by the walls giving way. So that in the midst of the public exercise in the forenoon, soon after the beginning of sermon, the whole gallery, full of people, with all the seats and timber, suddenly and without any warning, sunk, and fell down with the most amazing noise upon the heads of those that sat under, to the astonishment of the congregation. The house was filled with dolorous shrieking and crying, and nothing else was expected than to find many people dead, and dashed to pieces. The gallery in falling seemed to break and sink first in the middle, so that those who were upon it were thrown together in heaps before the front door. But the whole was so sudden, that many of them who fell, knew nothing at the time what it was that had befallen them. Others in the congregation thought it had been an amazing clap of thunder. The falling gallery seemed to be broken all to pieces before it got down, so that some who fell with it, as well as those who were under, were buried in the ruins, and were found pressed under heavy loads of timber, and could do nothing to help themselves. But so mysteriously and wonderfully did it come to pass, that every life was preserved. And though many were greatly bruised, and their flesh torn, yet there is not, as I can understand, one bone broken or so much as put out of joint, among them all. Some who were thought to be almost dead at first, were greatly recovered. And but one young woman seems yet to remain in dangerous circumstances, by an inward hurt in her breast, but of late there appears more hope of her recovery. None can give account, or conceive, by what means people's lives and limbs should be thus preserved, when so great a multitude were thus imminently exposed. It looked as though it was impossible but that great numbers must instantly be crushed to death, or dashed in pieces. It seems unreasonable to ascribe it to anything else but the care of Providence, in disposing the motions of every piece of timber, and the precise place of safety where everyone should sit, and fall, when none were in any capacity to care for their own preservation. The preservation seems to be most wonderful, with respect to the women and children in the middle alley, under the gallery, where it came down first, and with greatest force, and where there was nothing to break the force of the falling weight. Such an event may be a sufficient argument of a divine providence over the lives of men. We thought ourselves called to set apart a day to be spent in the solemn worship of God, to humble ourselves under such a rebuke of God upon us in time of public service in His house by so dangerous and surprising an accident, and to praise His name for so wonderful, and as it were miraculous, a preservation. The last Wednesday was kept by us to that end. And a mercy in which the hand of God is so remarkably evident, may be well worthy to affect the hearts of all who hear it. Thus far the letter. But it is time to conclude our preface. If there should be anything found in this narrative of the surprising conversion of such numbers of souls, where the sentiments or the style of the relator, or his inferences from matters of fact, do not appear so agreeable to every reader, we hope it will have no unhappy influence to discourage the belief of this glorious event. We must allow every writer his own way, and must allow him to choose what particular instances he would select from the numerous cases which came before him. And though he might have chosen others, perhaps, of more significancy in the eye of the world, than the woman and the child, whose experiences he relates at large, yet it is evident he chose that of the woman, because she was dead, and she is thereby incapable of knowing any honors or reproaches on this account. And as for the child, those who were present, and saw and heard such a remarkable and lasting change, on one so very young, must necessarily receive a stronger impression from it, and a more agreeable surprise, than the mere narration of it can communicate to others at a distance. Children's language always loses its striking beauties at second hand. Upon the whole, whatever defects any reader may find or imagine in this narrative, we are well satisfied that such an eminent work of God ought not to be concealed from the world, and as it was the reverend author's opinion, so we declare it to be ours also, that it is very likely that this account of such an extraordinary and illustrious appearance of divine grace in the conversion of sinners may, by the blessing of God, have a happy effect upon the minds of men, towards the honor and enlargement of the kingdom of Christ, much more than any supposed imperfection in this representation of it can do injury. May the worthy writer of this epistle, and all those his reverend brethren in the ministry, who have been honored in this excellent and important service, go on to see their labors crowned with daily and persevering success. May the numerous subjects of this surprising work hold fast what they have received, and increase in every Christian grace and blessing. May a plentiful effusion of the blessed Spirit, also, descend on the British Isles, and all their American plantations, to renew the face of religion there. And we entreat our readers in both Englands, to join with us in our hearty addresses to the throne of grace, that this wonderful discovery of the hand of God in saving sinners, may encourage our faith and hope of the accomplishment of all His words of grace, which are written in the Old Testament and in the New, concerning the large extent of this salvation in the latter days of the world. Came, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and spread thy dominion through all the ends of the earth. Amen. London. Isaac Watts. October 12, 1737. John Guise. Faithful Narrative. Etc., etc., Revelation and Honored Sir. Having seen your letter to my honored Uncle Williams of Hatfield, of July 20th, wherein you inform him of the notice that has been taken of the late wonderful work of God, in this and some other towns in this country, by the Revelation Dr. Watts, and Dr. Guise, of London, and the congregation to which the last of these preached on a monthly day of solemn prayer. As also, of your desire to be more perfectly acquainted with it, by some of us on the spot and having been since informed by my Uncle Williams that you desire me to undertake it. I would now do it, in as just and faithful a manner as in me lies.